I think Jesus had a deep reverence for his Father. He had such a holy awareness of the Lord's presence that I think that it's likely that wherever Jesus went, that his person must have been a public rebuke to those who had no interest in the truth. I think it would have been an amazing thing to live in the Lord's day. But remember that the Lord left this world. In leaving it, he said this. He said, I will be with you. So even though he's ascended into heaven, he's here. Psalm 69:9 says this. He says, for the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. When you have zeal for something, means to be consumed by it, and to be reproached means to be mocked or laughed at. I'm going to guess today that probably some of you have had the experience of being reproached or ridiculed. Well, believe it or not, two researchers did the research on being laughed at. Rene Preuer, Willa Baldrook from the University of Zurich, Switzerland, took this survey to determine if respondents had been ridiculed, mocked, or laughed at. Now, they took 22,000 adults, 75 countries, 42 languages, and they discovered what they discovered they described as a phobia, meaning a fear of being laughed at. Listen closely. It's called gelotophobia. Gelotophobia is the fear of being reproached or laughed at. Now, they say there's 15 ways that you can go online, answer 15 questions, and determine whether or not you've got this particular ailment. Now, I have no doubt that some of you have had the experience of being ridiculed, insulted, verbally abused by someone, unfairly criticized, even condemned, and misunderstood. Now, if you have been, and almost everyone has, by the way, and you've had these feelings of complete helplessness, I want you to note with me, surprisingly, the Bible addresses it, and the Bible responds to it, and the Bible shows us how we can respond to it. Now, if you've got gelotophobia, I cannot help you. All right? I'm not a psychologist or counselor that can help anybody with gelotophobia, but remember that it's only a made-up name that these fellows came up with after they did their survey, and we don't know if there is such a thing as a phobia of being, a fear of being laughed at. But here's what we do have. We've got a Bible, and the Bible covers almost everything. There isn't anything, I don't know, I suppose somebody's going to come up with something at some point saying, well, we can't find the answer to that in the Bible. But I'm going to say that almost everything that you have to deal with in life, you've got something to help you with in the Word of God. So I've got a Bible. I've got a book that reveals not only people that have experienced this, how they did it, how they handled it, and why. So, matter of fact, I found two people I want to make an observation about this morning. I want to mention two people who have been reproached and had to deal with the matter of reproach. Now, the first one is a king, King David. Second one is a king, King Jesus. So, I want you to please take your Bible with me, if you would, and open to the 69th Psalm. And I want you to look with me, look for the description. Now, when you're looking through your Bible or a passage and it's describing a particular problem, I want you to remember there are characteristics of it. There are descriptions to help us understand what's going on. So would you look with me at Psalm 69? I want to start at the fourth verse. Now remember, we're talking about descriptions of insults. I suppose if I started one side of the room and went around the other side, everybody could give me an example of an insult or maybe even an injustice. But look at how he describes the insults that have come upon him. Look at verse 4. They that hate me without a cause, watch this, are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. I even restored what I didn't steal. Look at verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I'm a stranger among my brothers, an alien to my mother's children, for the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached you have fallen on me. When I wept, chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. Look at verse 12. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. Can you imagine if David had to fill out that survey? How he would have responded? Look at verse 17. Hide not thy face from thy servant. I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness, and I looked for someone to take pity. There was none. I looked for comforters. None. I could be wrong about this, but I think that the universal language of the human race, one of the universal languages, is pain. And we've all had some experience with it. And pain comes in different styles. It actually comes in different ways and from, we think, different sources. When we experience this sort of pain, this might be a different sort of pain than if you fell and broke your leg. It's still pain, nonetheless. But you've got patience, endurance, and perseverance. I need patience with people. Endure pain. But perseverance, if I've been ridiculed, I need perseverance. Now, I'm looking at this 69th Psalm, and I'm remembering that King David wrote the Psalm, and I want you to think with me, when you read your Bible, it's a good idea to try to find out who wrote the Psalm. We don't know a lot about the history that is behind Psalm 69, but I will tell you this much. Psalm 69 is a description of somebody who has been completely misjudged. And I'm going to guess that some of you have been misjudged by other people at one point in your experience. Mistreated, verbally abused. Look what it says, they hated me without a cause. Really? Having been my enemies wrongfully. How would you like to be the song of the drunkards? That's what he says. He's the song of the drunkards. And then he goes on to say, reproach broke my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity. None, says David. Ridiculed, hated without a cause, laughed at, misjudged. Do you think it was easier for him to be a shepherd who writes Psalm 23 or a shepherd who writes Psalm 69? No difference. Same exact thing. I titled today's message, "I Don't Deserve This." Lord, thank you so much that your Spirit is with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are such a good God, gracious God. You are so kind, Lord, and loving. And Father, I know that some of these that are here this day have had the experience of being abused, of having heard things that are certainly not true, and then been mistreated, certainly misjudged. Father, we all have some experience with pain, but we know, dear Lord, that you have an answer, you have help. You are the comfort, and I pray, dear Father, this morning as we look at your word that we'll find the resource that we need in the right person, in the right place, in the right time. For that one that'll go through some problems this week that we can't even anticipate at this stage of the game, we pray, Lord, for help for that soul today. Whatever's going on, whatever will happen this week, I pray, dear Lord, that you will make these words living words for that one in particular. And Father, that today we'll be able to say it was good to be in the house of the Lord and to hear what you have to say to our hearts. Thank you for your word, your Son, and your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to guess that if I asked you to put your hand up and ask if you have ever been ridiculed, I would say that probably 100% of us would say that we've had that case. But don't you think that maybe that there is an allowance in God's heart for you to experience this? Meaning, do you think God allowed you to be ridiculed? Look what it says in Psalm 69. Look again at the verse 21. The first one I said I'm going to say something about was King David. Look at this line here, 69:21. They gave me also, you see that word gall? Poison for my food. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Does anybody ring a bell? Does that ring a bell with anybody? Isn't there a verse somewhere else in the Bible? Let me say it again. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. I hope it rings a bell. I hope you've read through the New Testament, and I hope you found that this was a line that was used when Jesus was on the cross. Anybody know what the most quoted book in the New Testament is? Just put your hand up if you think you know what it is. You don't have to tell us. The most quoted verse in the most quoted book from the Old Testament to the New Testament is the book of Psalms. Times the New Testament quotes the Psalms. What's really interesting is Psalm 69 is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. Now this exact verse, Psalm 69 verse 21, for example, is quoted in the Gospel of Matthew. So I'm going to ask you to find with me the Gospel of Matthew at the 27th chapter. I want you to see with me what Matthew tells us about Psalm 69. Look at 27 of Matthew and find with me the 28th verse. Look at this. This is a description, remember, of what's going on at the time Jesus was being crucified. Look at 27:28, Matthew 27 and 28. They stripped him. They put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had woven a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. How many here think that they put that crown of thorns on his head gently? And they put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed their knee before him, and they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. After that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off him, put his own raiment back on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to carry his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with poison. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. I want to say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled a prediction of something that David originally wrote describing himself in the 69th Psalm. Now, can you imagine if David knew that what he had experienced and what he wrote was going to be part of the Jewish Messiah when he was crucified? Do you think it would have made any difference to David if he'd known that? His experience of being ridiculed is now taken by the Holy Spirit in the mouth or pen, we'll say, of Matthew, and put into the very scene in which Jesus is crucified. The ridicule of David, the Bible tells us, is a fulfillment in the person of Jesus on the day he was crucified. I'm thinking, well, maybe David could have handled it if God would have just sent him down a note and said, "Dave, I'm going to use this to describe the Jewish Messiah someday, so just settle down." By the way, if you knew that God allowed for his own reasons you to experience ridicule or reproach, do you think you'd be able to better understand it? Wouldn't you like God to send you a note? Just a little note, Lord. Just a little note saying that you're allowing it because there's some bigger purpose I can't see. Just a little note, Lord. So listen, if you've been verbally abused, if you've been insulted, if you've been unfairly criticized, if you've been unjustly condemned, please don't despair, because if God allowed it for the benefit of King David, and if God allowed it for his own son, please remember, there must be some good reason why God allows this kind of stuff to come into our experience. Now, why? I want to say something about why. But I want you to find that why with me over in the book of Romans at the 11th chapter. Look with me at the 11th chapter of Romans, please, and find with me verse number 7. Romans 11, I want to go to verse number 7 because I want you to see that Paul has something to tell us about this experience of Jesus being mocked. Look with me at verse 7, Romans 11:7. "What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it. The rest were blinded. According as it is written in three places," according as it is written, Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, "God has given them," the Jews, "the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear until this very day." David said in Psalm 69, "Let their table be made a snare, trap, stumbling block, and a payback." See that word, recompense? "Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always." When somebody bows down their back always, means you're being rewarded for your oppressive treatment of other people. Look at verse 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, the Jews, and might save some of them. Here's what's on my heart today, folks. The Lord tells us exactly why he allowed Jesus to be reproached and treated so meanly by the Jews. Would you think about it like this, please? Would you please think about who Jesus is? Peace-loving, perfect, pure. Patient Jew. It says in the Bible, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, said Jesus. In other words, Jesus was so concerned about the holiness of God, his whole life was consumed with his Father as the holy God. And now you got the perfect, pure, patient Jew, Jewish Messiah, he's being abused. He's being mistreated. I would say, in my estimation, that he was more mistreated than any human being. That's what I'm going to say. Nobody has been treated like Jesus. Even to this day, you agree with me that Jesus is completely misunderstood? Many people hate him. To this very day. How would you like it if your mother's name was taken as a swear word every time somebody was disgusted with something? How would you like that name to be the swear word of the day? And most, or many, they don't know anything about the perfect, pure, patient Jewish Messiah. Yet they take his name and use it in describing disgust. Now, practically speaking, nobody likes to be abused. Nobody likes to experience pain. But nobody here has any desire to be misunderstood. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody understood you? Especially the people that were closest to you. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody just understood you? Wouldn't it be nice? I found one person that totally understands me. I know you can't wait to find out who this is, but you already know. I can honestly say that my wife is still learning some things about me, and we've been married for 43 years. But he understands. He understands. Would you think with me about the fact that he understands you? And yet he allows you to experience some of the things you experience, and he doesn't allow the person sitting in the pew next to you to experience? Practically speaking, nobody likes to be abused. Nobody likes to be ridiculed. But let's think, please. The reason why you experience injustice is this. Would you listen closely? God knows something that you don't know. He knows something about this type of suffering that you will probably not understand this side of heaven. David certainly didn't understand it. You read the rest of Psalm 69 and you'll find out what David wanted God to do to these people that were mistreating him. Read it. You'll see. And according to Paul, the Jews, himself included, before he was personally belonging to Jesus, were blind. Surprisingly, for good reason. David understands now. Where's David? And Jesus, he's God, so he understands perfectly. But we are earthbound. So, honestly, folks, we don't understand. We live in a world to this very moment that continues to reject the perfect, pure, patient Jewish Messiah. And they had ridiculed him. And you know something Jesus said? If they mistreated me, anybody have any idea what the next line is after that? He said, if they mistreated me, anybody remember? Oh, Jesus said that? If they mistreated me, they're going to mistreat you? Is that what he said? So what's the reason why the Lord allows his people to suffer unjustly and suffer misunderstanding? Here's what the Bible says. Look at the Jewish people. That's what Paul says. Look at Israel. Look at verse 11. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And then he quotes from three places in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Look at. God has given them, the Jews, spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear until this day. You ever wondered why in the world the Jews never expected Jesus as their Messiah? Did anybody ever wonder that, or am I the only one? Why didn't the Jews just accept Jesus? Why didn't the Jews just look up the Old Testament scriptures and say, oh, well, these things are being fulfilled in Jesus. He must be our Messiah. Why didn't the Jews do that? Well, look what the scripture says in verse 7. The rest were blinded. The Bible teaches that the nation of Israel, quote, was given by God spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they could not hear. I honestly can't imagine why anyone would reject Jesus. To this very moment, I can't imagine. I hand out these beautiful little tracts to people, and I ask them very quietly, I said, would you take this and read it when you have a few minutes? And some people, they won't even give it the time of day. Now, I can't imagine why anyone would reject Jesus, perfect Jew, fulfilled all the promises of the Jewish Messiah. But listen, folks, to this very moment, Jews all over the globe still reject Jesus. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy. I could say to a Jewish man these words. Look with me at the book of Deuteronomy. Look at these words. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. In a nutshell, let me say this. God allowed the Jews to reject his son so that the Gentiles would come to him. And as Gentiles come to Christ, the Jews become jealous. Now, how would you treat Jesus if you were spiritually blind and jealous because Gentiles were claiming your Messiah as their Savior? Would you give him respect? Or would you abuse the very name of Jesus? I know personally, in a Jewish home, they will not allow the name of Jesus to be spoken. They don't even want the name Jesus to be mentioned at the table. Now, hold on with me at Romans 11, and please find with me Matthew 13 and verse number 14. Look with me. Oh, two places. Hold your place in Romans 11 and find with me Matthew 13, and also find with me John chapter 12, if you would. Matthew 13. First Matthew 13 and then John 12. Look at this. Matthew 13 and look at verse 14. This is what the Bible says. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Look at verse that. Matthew 13, 14. Which says, by hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Look at now John 12 and verse 37. Look at this. And though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Watch, folks, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. This is Isaiah 53:1. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom shall the arm of the Lord be revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. Because Isaiah says again, this is Isaiah 6:10, look closely at the word, folks. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Does anybody read their Bible as I read my Bible? Wouldn't you say that it's pretty clear that the Lord has brought blindness to the hearts of the Jews? Look at John 12:39. It's Jesus again. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, be converted, and I should heal them. Listen, folks. I got to take the Bible as clear, simple as I possibly can. As a nation, as a whole, the Jews reject Jesus because the Lord allowed them to be blind for a reason and for a season. In other words, God has closed the eyes of the Jews to the Messiah intentionally. Now, I also know that there are many, many churches throughout all of Israel and all over the Middle East where people do worship Jesus as the Messiah. But on the whole, as a nation, in many homes, you cannot even bring up the name of Jesus. You certainly can't read about him. And the last thing they want you to do is to read the New Testament that tells about their Messiah. Paul explains this. Now back to Romans 11, please. Paul explains it, that there's a divine reason why the Jews don't get it, and the reason is because God has blinded them. Would you look with me at 11:7 one more time? I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be that the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness, meaning the day when the Jews come to Christ. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation, jealousy, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. I'm telling you, folks, that God allowed Israel to be blinded because he intends to save Gentiles. And through the Gentiles, God intends to save the nation of Israel. This is what I'm telling you. God allowed the Jews to reject Jesus so that the Gentiles would receive Jesus, so that that effect upon the Jews would be jealousy, and they would come as a nation to Christ. So why was Jesus misunderstood? Why was he mistreated? Why was he rejected? Why is he so maligned today? Why do so many homes not allow even the name of Jesus? Because by their rejection of the Messiah, multitudes of Gentiles are being saved across the globe. For those of you who go on the internet, I would hardly recommend two things in this regard today. Thing number one, you should look for those who are believing Jews and listen to their testimonies. And the second thing you should look for all over the internet are the thousands upon thousands of Muslims who are coming to Christ day after day after day. All these Gentiles and all these Jews. And in Jordan, what do you have? You have all of these Arabs, Jews, saved, and in the same church. Jews and the Arabs, generally speaking, are opposed to one another. But when they put their trust in Jesus, whether Jew or whether they're Muslim or whether they're, doesn't matter. The Bible says they become one in Christ, and then they worship the same Lord Jesus Christ. Just watch the worship services. Watch the hearts of these people as they sing together in the same room, worshiping the same resurrected Savior. It'll do something for you that many things may not. But God allows the Jews to be blinded because He intended to save the Gentiles. Through the Gentiles, God intends to save the Jews. By the way, when you read through the rest of Romans chapter 11 this week, you'll see how God makes it so abundantly clear when He uses the picture of the Jews as a tree that the Gentiles are grafted into. And then He says, you Gentiles, remember, it's a Jewish tree. That's what it says in Romans 11. I'll let you look that up on another day. You know what Paul says in Romans 1:6 in the very first passage in the letter that he wrote to the Romans? Look what he says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I don't know if we're ever going to be able to fully understand why the Lord allows what He does as His will in this world. I don't know if we're going to understand it until we cross over and walk into the Lord's presence. And even then, maybe we'll have to sit down at the table with Jesus and have Him explain to us why He allowed all this stuff. I will say that we'll have a marvelous time because we're going to find when we get to glory, all of these people from all the nations of the world throughout all of history are there in glory together worshiping the Son of God. And just being there will help us have a bigger understanding of why the Lord allowed some things as His will. When we listen to Him and He tells us what He says in His Word, we just need to take what He says because He said it. That's enough for me. I take what He says. It's enough. And it gives me a little glimmer in my spirit, and I have a better picture in my heart that even when I experience ridicule, somebody saying something to me because they didn't understand, and I receive something that I don't deserve, that one of these days I may understand it. But maybe when I get there, I won't be all that concerned about it. You see, the Jews didn't get it for a divine reason. And the Jews still stumble to this day because God intends for Gentiles to be saved. And each Gentile that is saved becomes an awful reminder that their own Jewish Messiah has been, in one man's word, stolen by the Gentiles. So in a good way, you are provoking Jews to jealousy by worshiping their Messiah. You see, the Lord's got a plan all along. I want you to realize that when you are persecuted, when you are ridiculed, when you are mistreated, please remember that God's got a bigger picture. He sees the bigger picture. And even if I don't comprehend, even if I don't understand why that person said what he said to me, I have my God in the Bible giving me a clear example that, yes, God's got a bigger picture. God's got a bigger purpose. One day, Jesus and His apostles went to town. The apostles went to town. Jesus stayed back, and the Bible said He rested on the edge of a well. And while they were gone, a woman comes to the well and is going to draw the water. And as she begins to draw the water, Jesus speaks to her. Jesus was at the well. Jesus was tired. And sitting on the edge of the well, it's the sixth hour. For those of you who don't know it, the sixth hour is 12 o'clock noon. And the woman of Samaria comes to get the water. Jesus says, "Give me to drink," he says to the lady. The disciples had gone away to buy food. The woman says to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria?" Can you see what she understood about the Jews and the Samaritans? She said, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And obviously the way Jesus was dressed, she could see that he was Jewish. Jesus answered as he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman says to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. How in the world are you going to get me any water? Where are you going to get this living, running water from? Are you greater than our father Jacob that dug this well? He drank from it himself with his children and his cattle." And Jesus said, "Whoever drinks this water is going to thirst again. Whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. The water I give him will be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life." And the woman says, "Sir, give me this water. I thirst not, and I don't have to come back to this well again." And Jesus said, "Go get your husband." You know the rest of the story? "Oh, I don't have a husband," she says to Jesus. He says, "Really?" He says, "You've already had five husbands, and the man you're living right now is not your husband." That's exactly what the Bible says. The lady says, "I perceive that you are a prophet." And then she goes on with this: "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you will neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what." You know the next line? "We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews." So whatever you think about Jewish people in general, would you please remember, as God's people, he has allowed them to be blinded so that you could be saved, so that as a nation, one day, the Bible says, and you'll see it in the book of Romans here, all Israel will be saved. That's what it says in the Bible. So whether you're Samaritan or Gentile or Chinese or French, salvation is still of the Jews. Going back about a year or so ago, I preached about the Jews. And somebody heard me preach about the Jews here. And I said, the Jews gave us the whole Bible. And the Jews are God's chosen people. And I said a lot of pluses about the Jews. And after that, during that week, somebody came to me and they said, "Totally wrong. But I was totally wrong. I should not say such good stuff about the Jews." Okay. I said, "What does the Bible say?" You see, we get our opinions. Where do we get our opinions from? We get our opinions from all sorts of sources. But if you go back to the Bible, and if the Bible says that you are saved because of the Jews, and the Jews are, even at this very, very moment, being jealous because you're saved, please remember that we have a Jewish Savior. We belong to a Jewish Lord. We belong to the Jewish Messiah. Romans 11 tells us that there's a divine reason why the Jews were blinded, and without the blindness, the Gentiles would not come to know the Lord. Let me say, last of all, the Jesus' words from Psalm 69, "The reproaches of thee have fallen on me." Yes, you may feel helpless. Yes, you may feel pain. Yes, you may feel ridiculed when people say some things to you, misunderstanding, mistreatment, and all the rest. But would you please remember that just like Jesus, we know that God's in charge, and the reproaches of him are falling upon you. Last thing I want you to see with me is 1 Peter. Would you find with me 1 Peter 4? And with that, we'll close. 1 Peter 4, and listen to what Peter says about the experience of being reproached. Look at 1 Peter 4 and look at verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy, that's the word for blessed, blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of. On your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matter. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on this behalf. Whether it's a family member, friend at work, stranger you know, and they discover that you worship Jesus, in your eyes, sometimes you are now lowered. You're in a separate category now. It oftentimes happens that Christians, when somebody at school or at work finds out that you're a Christian, all of a sudden, in their eyes, you are a little bit less. And what the Bible says? Blessed, happy are you. Because on their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So the next time, this week, when you hand out the good news to somebody, when you bring up the name of Jesus, when somebody takes the name of Jesus in a very wicked way and you speak up and you say something, please remember that their ridicule or rejection of you for standing up for the name of Jesus, the Bible says he's being glorified. Isn't that interesting? Peter, do we have a video here?
Tian Tian is a Christian at a school in China, where most students are atheists and Muslims.
We are taught that there really is no God, but that has never stopped me from believing in the God of the universe and how he forgave our sins by his own blood.
She desperately wants her classmates to know God too.
I want my classmates to be blessed and saved, like I am. But sometimes when I share, they tell me I'm in a cult and that I am lying. One time a boy mocked my faith and I cried.
For a month, Tian Tian stopped going to church and was afraid to share the gospel. Then she had a talk with her dad and remembered an episode of Superbook she'd seen that was translated into Mandarin for the children of China.
Superbook taught me lots of principles about life, and that made me want to do things God's way and please him. Plus, I found out that Chris and Joy are just like me.
Tian Tian learned that she had to love her enemies, so she started praying for the students who'd hurt her feelings. And when she found out there was going to be a Superbook party at church, she invited her classmates.
They all came and found it very interesting.
After Superbook was shown, Tian Tian's Sunday school teacher asked if there was anyone who wanted to know more about Jesus. And some of Tian Tian's classmates stood up.
I had never been to church before, so this was the first time I heard about Jesus. I learned about how Jesus could change my life.
Now I want to watch more Superbook.
Having my classmates meet Jesus is like saving their lives. It makes me so happy. Superbook is fantastic. My wish is that more and more children in China will watch it and know the Lord Jesus, and that everyone around the world will accept God.
Well, I don't know what's going to happen with you this week, but I'm thinking very, very likely that if you are telling people the good news, you're likely going to have the experience of being reproached for the name of Christ. I hope that what you have seen and or heard today from God's Word is a help. Father, I thank you and praise you for your ways, Lord. Certainly bigger, broader, certainly better than ours by far, Lord. And even now as we have looked at your word, for that one that's even here with us this morning, listening to these words, Lord, we pray that you will show yourself their strength, yourself to be their supply. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. Thank you that there is life in the name of Jesus. I give you the glory, the praise, and all the thanks in his wonderful name. Amen.